Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again this evening. Thank you for another opportunity to discuss your word and to analyze and drink in of what the former prophets, the purpose and why all scripture is given by you, the entire Bible, the Old and the New Testament, and even the intertestamental period, which we'll talk about it somewhere down in the future sometime. But we just ask your blessing here this evening. Stay the hand of the evil one and his minions and cohorts. And we pray that you'll inspire what is taught and in the listening, and that our comments will be edifying and uplifting. And we just thank you for all you do for us. And we ask your blessing here this evening and pray that you would bless the transmission and the reception for all of us. So we give you thanks now and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. I just talked to Joe Myers for 45 minutes, about 30 minutes ago, so I must have worn him out. All right. We are starting this evening the Judges, the Book of Judges. And bear with me here a minute because I'm going to open up something. Okay. I want to share this so all of you can see this. Let's hopefully this will work. Okay, can you all see that? Somebody say something. Yes, no.
I can
Yeah,
see it, but I can't
I can
read
see it, but it's very hard. I mean, it's barely readable. So if you can you zoom it? Can you make it bigger?
Anyway, I don't need you to
Oh,
read it.
that's better.
I just want to refer to it so that this is what I sent via email to most of you. Okay. It says the chronology of the judges. And so I emailed that, and some of you will get it by snail mail in a few days. Those of you that are not on email are not on email or whatever, for whatever reason you have. And it would be really helpful for me, but anyway, understand. So I sent that out, and how many of you got that? The ones that complained about the size of it, I know who got it, but anybody else?
Yeah, I got it. I got it.
Okay, all right. You can use a magnifying glass, or it's a PDF that I sent to you. You can make that bigger, okay, yourself. You can enlarge it to read it. So you just hit plus or minus on a PDF, Adobe Acrobat, or something like that. You should be able to do that. So anyway, I sent out a chronology of the Book of Judges that lists all of the judges. I didn't put all kinds of information like Gail was referring to. I did that for a purpose. And so I think this will be helpful once you get past the fact that it's hard to read, and I agree, and I'm sorry about that. As we start going through the judges that we're going to be talking about, Judges, the Book of Judges, is an interesting and very important book because of the multiple deep, profound lessons that it contains. Years ago, I had someone say, oh, some of these books, like the Kings and the Chronicles and the Judges and Joshua, and so boring. There's some incredible lessons all the way through these. Every word of God is inspired. There's a purpose for it. And so that's why I encourage personal Bible study for how you can change and become a new creation and learn. And this book is just full. What I'm going to do tonight as we start, and I don't know how far we'll get, but is to an overview, if you will, of the book of Judges. And we're going to jump back and forth all over the place as we go through it, to try to make it fit in so it makes more sense. And I know just, and this is not meant to point the finger, but I know some of you have never read this book. I can tell. I'll be able to tell. And that's your choice, but maybe after I hope you read ahead several chapters each time. By the way, unless I forget, next week we will not have Bible Basics. That's the evening of the Feast of Trumpets, and some will have been so tired from having church and eating too much lunch that they will not feel like connecting, I'm sure. Some people may want to go out and eat. Whatever your thing, I'm just not going to have it. I'd be glad to have it. If you guys all wanted to have it, I'd have it. But I think it's better we cancel that, unless I get a strong thing. No, let's just do it. So, but many times, the Book of Judges, my experience has been over the years, people, brethren, have had difficulty because it seemed to be nothing but continued strife, fighting, all types of atrocities and terrible things that seemingly occurred. And many have had difficulty in trying to understand how did this book have a purpose with all that stuff in there. It was written about 11th or 12th century BC. Samuel evidently wrote the Book of Judges, though later editorial comments were added, perhaps by Ezra. At the time of the Old Testament, it was edited prior to the conclusion of the canon. We know that. All of the incidents listed in the Book of Judges are not necessarily in order. The Bible's like that. Many places, most places, things are not listed in exact order. And sometimes people get hung up because they think it's got to be in exact order. For example, when you have the creation of the earth and then you have the angelic rebellion with Lucifer and the third of the angels or so. And then it says, and the earth was what? Tohu and bohu, void of form, and it was a mess. Well, you have to take all the scriptures and put them together to figure that out. And so the incidents, the things that happened, were not necessarily in order. But the Book of Judges certainly underlines the inability, choosing my words carefully, the inability and the unwillingness of Israel to keep the terms of the covenant. Thankfully, you and I aren't like that. Pardon my sarcasm, blatant as it is. Everyone was only interested in doing his own thing. And so, to get the picture, I'm going to try to paint a picture for you of what was going on during and in the book of Judges. I think we need to take an analogy and understand, for those of you that are historians, of our own nation's history. One of the major problems we have right now in this country, worse than I've ever seen it, is the total lack of any clue of the history of this nation. They have no idea. They don't even know what happened 5 years ago, much less 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 75 years ago. It's pretty sad. Really sad. So to get a picture of what's going on, I think we need to understand that our nation's history. During the time of the Book of Judges, following the death of Joshua, obviously, Israel was not really united under one central government with a centralized administration. There were rather 12 independent tribes loosely confederated together. It was comparable, frankly, in many ways to the United States under the Articles of Confederation after the Revolutionary War. So if we want to understand the Book of Judges, what we need to do is kind of put ourselves in the picture, for those of you, I know my father-in-law does and I do, but in the picture of the settling of the frontier or the Old West, with all the Indian wars and the strife that was going on, because that's really what you had. You had a rough and ready. There was a cartoon when I was younger. You men remember Rough and Ready? They sometimes fight like dogs and cats, and then they're rough and ready. It was a cartoon, and you may not remember it, but there was a rough and ready frontier type of circumstance where there was a new land was being settled. And some of the judges were kind of like some of the circuit judges back, if you remember old Judge Roy Bean, or there was called the Law West of the Pecos. There's that type of thing going on. And that's the comparable, I think, the situation to Israel under the judges. It was this strife and circumstances that characterize the settling of the Old West. You remember those? How many of you remember those? Maybe it's just because you watched a lot of TV, but if you read books and, you could even read Louis L'Amour or Zane Grey. Some people don't read very much. They just like TV, and that's fine, I guess, if you like that sort of thing. But the books were fascinating. One time there were these two goats out in a field, and they'd found a book out in the weeds, and they were eating it. And the one billy goat said to the other one, he says, "Man, how do you like it? How's it? What do you think?" He says, "I think the movie was better." All right, that was for Jackie. But there was really not in the Old West a lot of organized law and order. Contrary to what the movies show, not every man had a side iron and a Colt 45 on and shot anything that moved constantly. But there was a lot of strife, things going on here, there, constant threat of some of the Indian wars, things of that nature. And sometimes it was difficult. And this is where, as Christians, we really get in trouble. I commented on this last time, but it was difficult to separate the good guys from the bad guys. Some of you get all worked up about, oh, it's the, some of you, meaning anybody that listens to this and who's on and all of us, get all worked up about the Democrats and the Republicans and the conservatives and the liberals and the dirt bags and the good bags and all this stuff. It's just ridiculous because there are many Democrats that are much more conservative than Republicans, and there's many Republicans that are more liberal than Democrats. So to label into that category is a waste of time, in my opinion, but that's what we do. And so you couldn't really tell the Book of Judges sometimes the good guys from the bad guys. That's the kind of situation in the Book of Judges. A period of the frontier, you had 12 independent tribes loosely confederated. A lot of things going on could be compared to the Old West. Now, if you look at the chronology chart, and here's a worse picture for it. I got one really small, hard to read there. I'll get it really close. There you go. So that's what I'm going to be referring to. And so let's note on that chart, we had another chronology that started with Abraham and brought it down to Moses. But this chronology basically picks it up from Moses coming down to the entrance into the Promised Land under Joshua in 1403 BC. You'll see where it says entrance into the land under Joshua. I can read that. And then 6 years later in 1397 BC, Israel entered into rest. And I talked about that the last two Sabbaths on our webcast. Joshua died about 16 years later in 1381 BC. And there was a period of several years of the elders that outlived Joshua that brings us down to 1374 BC. And then we began a period of oppression by Mesopotamia. And then the first of the judges, without looking at your sheet, does anybody remember the first of the judges? Don't go to sleep yet. I'm just getting started. Okay. Anybody remember the period, the first judge?
Ehud,
No, no.
Othniel.
What? I heard Bruce. What?
Othniel, he said.
Othniel, that's correct. Yep. Not Nathaniel, one person said one time, but Othniel. He was, interestingly, the younger brother of Caleb. And we note him here in a pretty lengthy period. If you look at the chart, he established a certain degree of centralized authority. And what you have to realize, though, is even when you had a judge ruling, it was not an organized central government in the sense that Israel had later under the kings or that would think of in our nation today. It was still comparable to the United States during the period prior to the Constitution when you had this semi-independent states that were loosely configured or confederated together. If they could agree on something, sometimes they did it, and if they couldn't agree, they didn't. Now, thankfully, the Church of God is not like that today. They agree on everything. Every group inside and all the groups together all agree on everything, and Christ is the head, and life is really good. Again, pardon my blatant sarcasm. So this was the circumstance, and there was not strong leadership most of the time. And the judges were the ones who ministered God's law, but it was more of a circuit rider type judge. People would come into him for matters to be judged. He would lead them during times of warfare. What it came down to was Israel, listen carefully, showed unwillingness on their own as individuals to really submit to God and obey the laws of God and the covenant. And that, my friends, has really not changed. You can say, oh, yes, I obey everything God says. I can't say that, nor can you, if you're genuinely truthful. And so, in the aftermath of every judge's death during the book, we see what happened. Israel would what? Begin to go after other gods, small g. And so we see this 40-year period of Othniel's judgeship ending up with what? Again, I'm giving you an overview because some of you may not have read any of this yet. For those of you that read it, it's a review. Ending up with Israel being oppressed by the Moabites. Then God raised up, as Eric said, Ehud to deliver them. This again, you're looking at the chronology. It'll help you with this, the chart. And that went on for a period of time until the Israelites were oppressed by the Canaanites in roughly 1228 to 1208 BC. And we'll note at this point, right around that time period, the birth of Eli. Now then, God raised up Barak and Deborah. No, it was not Barak with the last name that was O something. But Barak and Deborah to drive out the Canaanites in 1208 BC. And all this can be substantiated by several extra biblical historians as well. Then we had the period of oppression by the Midianites. And in the aftermath of this oppression by the Midianites, God raised up, most of you will know this name, Gideon. And Gideon was the last judge that exercised authority over all the tribes until you came down to Samuel. And the death of Gideon marked the collapse of centralized administration. Eli then began his high priesthood about 20 years or so after Gideon's judgeship began, about halfway through Gideon's judgeship. And you'll note on the right side of the sheet, when referring to the chart, there is the part showing the judges and explanatory information, and on the left side shows the other events going on. So I separated it from the right and the left. We did separate it on purpose. At Gideon's death, the nation fractured. One of Gideon's sons sought to establish himself as king. Now, this son was half Canaanite, and it didn't work. It lasted for about 3 years, and in the east, the Ammonites began to take over, and in the north, Abimelech tried to take over because he was part Canaanite, and in the south and the west, the Philistines tried to take over. So it was a mess. You find the nation fracturing into basically three sections. And during this time, Eli was high priest. Well, we find during this time to the north, Tola and later Jair fighting in the area where the Canaanites, which was Abimelech, had been. Then Jephthah, you remember him, the daughter who made that ridiculous vow. Jephthah and later Ibzan. And Elon and Abdon were fighting in the east against the Ammonites. Samson, you'll know that name, was fighting in the west and in the south against the Philistines. Wasn't a boring time. Wasn't a time to sit home and watch Netflix or Amazon Prime. There was plenty going on. And now I need to say this. There was no Netflix or Amazon Prime. That's a joke. Okay. Somebody always says, why did you say that? It didn't exist then. No kidding. Then it was Samuel who basically took over in the aftermath of all that. And the Philistine power collapsed when Samson, if you remember, between the pillars asked God to give him strength one more time, and he pushed the pillars apart and destroyed the entire leadership of the Philistines. That marked the beginning of Samuel's judgeship. And there was a consolidation where Samuel basically became, it was after a few years, judge over all of Israel. Have I lost you yet? I'm just saving you a lot of reading.
So, what wasn't Abimelech and actually made a king for a while? It was like 3 years or something.
I didn't get every detail in here, so Eric's going to fill it in. Thanks, bud. All right, thanks. Then it was Samuel, as I said, that took over, but and the Philistine power collapsed when the temple was pulled down. And after a few years, he was judge over all of Israel. From the time when Samuel first began his judgeship, after the collapse of the Philistine power, there was a period, and this always comes up, of about 40 years that brings us down to guess what? The beginning of the monarchy with the coronation of King Saul and later King David's reign. So that's what this chart's still going on. And with the death of Gideon, all pretense of a centralized government just collapsed. The Canaanites, the Ammonites, and most of the Philistines dominated Israel for most of that generation. Samuel, the final judge, restored limited centralization, and his judgeship gave way to the monarchy of Saul. In Judges 3 through 16, for the most part, was a continuous narrative of the history of Israel under the judges. In Judges 11, verse 26, is essential, though, for establishing the chronology of the book. You may have wondered, how do you come up with these dates? That's how. Judges 11, if you want to write in your notes, is the key to the chronology of the book. In Judges 11:26, and I'll read some of it. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Okay, from the time that Israel entered into the land until this time when Jephthah overthrew the Ammonites was a period of 300 years. And we note that we dated from the entrance into the land under Joshua, which is 1403 BC. 300 years later brings us down to 1103 BC at the time of Jephthah when he overthrew the Ammonites. And that gives us a base or a basis for dating the material. By dating Jephthah's government, we can date the others from that. And we can go forward and backward and date everyone from Jephthah. Because with him, we have a date that dates us back to the time of the entrance into the land, and that ties in specifically with the Exodus. So, Judges 1 through 2 and 17 through 20 are basically, we took some chapters and they're inset into the book of Judges. And they give you a really good flavor of life in those times. He had a situation that sometimes bordered on anarchy, but that's made plain at the end of the book of Judges. As I will refer to often, Judges 21:25, which says, in those days, there was no king, this was answering Eric, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was the problem. Everyone simply was doing his own thing. And you know what we have today within the Church of God and the world? The church reflects the world and the world reflects the church because we're human beings. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. What does that create? All kinds of calendars, all kinds of stuff that's all over the map. No, this is how it is. No, this is how it is. I do this because, and everybody does what's right in his own eyes. And you had that then too. And you have that today in society. That's the problem. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 1, and again, we're going to be jumping around a little bit here tonight. These are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known. Hold on, somebody's texting me. I turned my phone around. All right. That he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. So this explains much of the problems for Israel. The more Israel mixed and mingled with the world, the more like the world they became, even to the point that God withdrew his protection. Instead of Israel overcoming the world, they were overcome by their own carnal desires to be like the world. There's an important lesson to learn from the book of Judges. And verse 4, and they were left that he might test Israel by them. To know, remember what he said to Abraham, now I know you, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So why did God allow some of the Canaanite tribes to remain behind? They were to test Israel by them. But notice the problem, verse 5 to 7. So the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters, because they were so good looking, to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons as gifts, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served Baals and Asherahs. God made sure that they had an alternative if they chose to use it. You and I, and those that will listen to this later, we have the opportunity to make choices every single day. And we make them. And God did that for a purpose, but we always have the alternative. And we should focus on that, and that's what he desires, that we obey him and have a relationship with him above anything else that we put before him. That's why he said in Exodus and Deuteronomy 5, you shall have no other gods before me. So what do? We have all kinds of other gods, don't we? If we're honest, if we're open. When God calls us and begins to work with us, he doesn't remove all the temptation and all the problems. We remain living in this world around us. And he said, if you remember what Christ said with the disciples, which is reflective of us, I send you out in the world as sheep among wolves. But Father, don't take them out of the world. So those that teach Revelation 18:4, come out of the world. You can't have a feast site in a city. You got to be off in a farm in your own tent, away from the world. You can't work in the world. And it starts spilling down into all kinds of laws and regulations that we make up that God doesn't address to completely separate. And Christ said, I send you into the world. You can't be a light if you're in a bushel, if you're off by yourself. Years ago, in the group that most of us, a lot of us were part of back in the day, let the dead bury their dead spiritually. We can't have anything to do with all those pagans. Directly contrary to what God Christ taught. And so here you have the example. One of the reason, many reasons we go through all the things that we do is to demonstrate to God our priorities. Are we going to obey the commandments of the Lord or not? What happened? What did Israel do? They began to, just like we do, compromise. And I think it's important, friends and family and brethren, to understand the tactics of our adversary, the devil, as he seeks to subvert the people of God. There are various tactics that we have noted that we'll see through the book of Judges that we've seen already in Joshua. One of the major tactics that he is most adept at is using that of compromise. We're surrounded by the world. We begin to compromise a little bit here, a little bit there, a little thing here, something else. And we begin to mix and mingle, become part and parcel with the world until our values become, as the term we use, watered down. I recently had some iced tea at a restaurant. They brought it and I looked at it and I could see through it and there was hardly any tea coloring in it. And the person we were eating with said maybe they had ice in it all just soaking, you know. It was so weak, very weak. And it didn't even hardly taste like tea, barely. Some of you like your coffee like that, and I'm sorry. But I used to have a friend, a minister, a fellow colleague that would be around camp and he always had this huge container of coffee. I said, "Man, if I drank that much coffee, I'd be in trouble." He said, "I drink five of these a day." And I looked at it and I said, "Well, when I can see the bottom of the cup, it's not coffee. You know, the beans flew over the top of it or something." And so, but we begin to water down. And what we see, okay, it comes right out and says it, but a lot of people don't see it. We see intermarriage being a problem. We look at two aspects of it. The primary one is the spiritual aspect of what happened when Israel began to marry into other with other nations. You begin to involve yourself in a union that you're not based and orientated on God, in serving Him. We are to serve God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. We are to love God. But we come up with every excuse in the book, and we compromise. And so the principle here is why, and this is, I'm just going to go over this now. Christians that have God's Spirit are strongly encouraged to not become unequally yoked. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. The principle as to why is it's not good, and I feel like an old dinosaur when I even mention this because people, oh, that was then, that's not now. But I've counseled young people where one's a Catholic and one's Jewish, and I say, have you thought about your beliefs? Oh, we love each other. It's okay. It'll work. Well, have you thought about your families? Oh, they'll be fine. They love us both. I'm like, I don't think you're listening. Your fundamental viewpoints. And then I say, look, my wife and I, nobody has a perfect marriage, but we both grew up this way. We're both baptized, have God's Spirit, and it takes a lot of work to stay married. And if you're truthful, it does for you too. The only perfect marriages, like I guess maybe the Brady Bunch, are on television or the Hallmark Channel. And when people fall in love, they trip and hit their head, I think, because nothing matters. And I say, look, you're Southern Baptist and you're evangelical. You're just going to fit together like hand in a glove. That's one of the things I always bring up, finances, politics, and religion. And they look at me like I have four heads. But yet they call later, we want divorce. We're not getting along. We hate each other. Our families won't talk. And they won't talk to the grandkids. Why didn't you say something? Well, I did, but you didn't listen. No, you didn't. And that's why it simply leads to compromise that leads to involving yourself in situations that are going to pull you apart and a down and your values away. So part of the problem, a big problem, religious has led them into a spirit of compromise. Well, I don't want to make waves. I don't want to judge. I want to be pleased to dwell, as Paul wrote. So, okay, I'll buy some Christmas gifts. It's okay. You can serve pork every Friday night. I'll eat it. And yeah, there's a balance. Don't get me wrong. But you know what I'm talking about. Another part that no one wants to talk about is not only did Israel lose their spiritual identity, but they would eventually lose their physical identity. That was a matter of concern to God because God established separate. Oh, God established separate human families and the identities of the various branches of the human family. And Israel began to lose their identity physically, culturally, spiritually, in every way. And in this circumstance, had it continued on without God intervening, they would have lost their identity as a people and would have dropped from the pages of history. Well, God, with mercy, allowed them to find themselves in a massive jam. Not jelly, but jam. Now, Judges 3, chapter 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of the Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. And I find it interesting how, when hard times come, that's when people begin to think about God. Sin is for the good times when living is easy. When you have a job, it's paying well, you love your job, you got no sickness, plenty of food, plenty of money. Your cars are new, they run great, your church is fine, everybody's happy. What happens? Sometimes I feel like, I'm not complaining, but I feel like a prayer person on call. Because when everything starts going south, people are like, oh, please pray for me. Then I get a good job. This is such a trial. And I'm like, okay. When they have everything they want, everything's just going their way. I don't hear from anybody. And God's the same way. I'm not God, but God's the same way. Sometimes people don't even talk to him. They don't read his word. They don't study. And if I say something, boy, do I get in trouble. And so when the going gets rough, that's when people just say, oh God, please deliver me. And they pull God out of their back pocket like a God on call. And there was an old joke that they had back in World War II. Some of you may remember it. There weren't any atheists in the foxholes. About the time somebody was floating around on a life raft in the Pacific, there weren't any atheists out there. All of these philosophical ideas, some might have had, kind of disappeared. And people were making promises right and left. God, I will do anything if you'll just save my bacon, beef, bacon, and get me out of this mess, this terrible thing I'm in right now. And so that's probably, let me look here. I want to see how much further I want to go tonight. I want to start going through the book a little bit. That's going to give us, well, let me read Judges 1:1. We'll go there. Continuing with this theme that I'm ranting and raving about. Judges 1:1. Again, we'll note. After the death of Joshua came to pass, So here's the setting. After the death of Joshua and the elders that outlived him died, Israel went further and further out in the wrong field. They didn't last. They lasted until the water got hot again. Remember the last thing Joshua told them? We read this. He warned them of what they were going to do, and sure enough, they did it exactly the way he said they were going to do it. At verse 27 and 28 going down, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, then they put the Canaanites under tribute. But they didn't completely drive them out. So you see, they thought they had come up with a better idea. The only person that ever had a better idea was Ford, and it wasn't such a better idea. But instead of driving them out, why don't we keep them here and make slaves of them? That was not what God told them to do. And it became a never-ending source of problems. It led them into various problems and compromises. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Verse 10. When all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. That was the generation that had known the wandering. And I heard a quote from a leader of one of the groups that said, "I was 29 years old in 1995. And what happened in 1995 had nothing to do with doctrine. It was strictly governance." And the brethren hear it and think, "Oh, that's okay." If they only would pay attention, but that's what the Israelites did. They didn't listen. They weren't studying. They weren't praying, bringing it to our up to day. At verse 12 to 15, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed. You remember the Ten Commandments? I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember that? Deuteronomy 20, I mean 5 and Exodus 20. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the angel of the Lord who was, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherefore they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. In verse 16 to 18, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up the judges, the Lord was with the judges, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. He delivered them out of the hand of the enemies because why? He felt sorry for them. In verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. So we go to Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and they had no graven images. Blah, blah, blah. They did not cease from their own doings or from their stubborn way. So here again, the story over and over of humankind, the book of Judges, Israel goes astray. It went astray. And when Joshua and the elders died, Israel went astray. They were oppressed. God allowed them to be punished and had mercy on them, and then he raised a judge. But they never really got the point. Do you remember a famous storyteller within the Church of God used to say, "The government comes from the top down to get the point." And he, bam, hit his finger, "You get the point." Some of you know who I'm talking about. He'd usually go 3 or 4 hours if he was short-winded that night. But they never really got the point. And as soon as the judge was not around to enforce obedience to God and his law, then away they went, over and over, the ups and downs of history. How short a time lessons are retained, folks. Lessons don't last very long. We see it in history, and we see it here in the book of Judges. I think, friends, those listening will listen to this later, we better do well to take heed to ourselves and understand and wake up. God inspired these examples that we're reading for a reason. God has allowed us to learn certain lessons in this age and today in the body, in the church. We're kidding ourselves if we think that lessons are permanently implanted. The tendency of human nature is what? To forget the lesson. And if we forget the lesson, what do? We repeat the mistakes. We repeat the sin. And it's important that we continue to take heed to ourselves, to go back and learn from the lessons. As Paul wrote, these were all written for our examples. That our is you and me, to learn from the lessons that God has allowed us to experience. So I'm going to stop there for tonight, mostly because I'm going to lose my voice, but. All right. Any comments, thoughts, rebuttals, corrections, observations, if you read all of this ahead of time?
There's
Kathy,
a.
go ahead.
I was just going to say, there was a prophecy. There is a prophecy, and I don't remember where it is, about Israel, about God telling them they will lose their identity from maybe a knowledge standpoint, but that he would sift them down through the nations of. He said, "I will sift the house of Israel down through the nations so that there will be left." The actual, there will be tribes of Israel in the end time, as we see in the book of Revelation, which talks about 12,000 from this tribe and so forth.
Okay.
That scripture might be Amos 9:9.
Wow, such.
Well, it was Google.
AI.
Right.
Well,
All right.
hey, you use the tools you have. You can't remember it. Why you not spend 3 hours looking for it?
Thanks for that, Gil.
I don't have a problem with that if it brings it up faster than We didn't have that back in
It
the
says,
day.
"For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth."
All right. Thank you, Joe, and thank you, Gail, and thank
One
you,
comment I
AI.
would like to add is that when the dates of the judges are mentioned, they're not in concrete because I am currently looking at three documents and no three of them agree. So they're all approximations because we didn't have calendars like we have now.
We
We can
can talk about this later, Gail, because wouldn't completely concur with that. So there's a reason for that.
just say patterns of evidence has a chronology which seems to be
I mean, I'm no archaeologist, haven't studied it all that time, but it seems to be more correct than the standard
Yeah,
chronologies.
as I mentioned, for those that were listening, if you take Jephthah, which we have concrete, and you go from there, it lays all those dates out. Here's the problem, and this goes back to what I said a few minutes ago. In those days, every man did that which right in his own eyes. And there's so much information out here, folks. There are thousands of YouTube videos, dozens of famous scholars. So if you find something that's your apple and your tree, okay. But some of it is, they have pretty accurate, and yet you're going to have some scholar say, no, that's not true. And when it, over the last decades, what I've learned is when you have information that God shows in his Bible that's clear, be careful not to extrapolate what you think might work better. And the church was really good at that, teaching things back in the day, bless them for their intention and thoughts, but things were taught that they're not in the Bible. And they're extrapolated and loosely. But then you have people that get very specific. No, this is exactly how it is. And they lock in on that. And as we say, you can't see the forest because of the trees. So I don't disagree with Gail, but most of these dates are pretty close based on using what we know about Jephthah.
Oh, I agree. They're pretty close, but I'm saying that we don't know if some of the judges overlapped. The Bible doesn't say. And so it's not like, let's say in Genesis, it says Abraham lived 130 years and then he begat a son and then he died 600 years later. And then, that son, and so it's pretty exact. Judges, it just said, and they were in, 40 years they were this way, or after then it raised up a judge. It's like, but there's not like concrete, it's somewhat approximations on some of them.
Anybody else? Eric?
Yeah.
Oh, I said Eric. I said Eric, but go ahead, Eric.
Okay. Me?
Yes.
Okay.
That's
The
fine.
thing is, throughout the Judges, it's amazing how the pagan world had a control over God's people. Where, I mean, you have to be close to God in order to keep it away from you, apparently. And soon as they would drift from that, they would go right into the paganism. And that would be stronger than what faith in God would be, because it would always take over. And then they'd have to get straightened out, and then they'd be going along a good path when the judges beat them. But I mean, it was continually their biggest problem was they didn't follow God's instruction of getting, not allowing themselves to mix with the Gentile world, and that because I mean the faith of or the religion of the world would overtake, would win out. I know I when I grew up, you're either a Protestant or you're Roman Catholic, and when people dated in that, they didn't bait across that line. Only occasional you'd run into that. They didn't. Because but if you did, usually the Protestant would have to convert to Catholicism. And when in reality they're awfully close together anybody. But I mean that would win out, between the two of them. Well, here, I mean, with through the judges in that period of time, Baal worship would seem to be would win out between the two of them. So I
I
just
read something about was talking about the time of Christ recently, and it said that a lot of the teachings that Jesus was teaching against were the traditions. He says, because a lot of the Israelites had lost the knowledge, let's say directly from the Bible, because
And the
they didn't
Bible.
each personally have a Bible or a scroll. Maybe their city
Right.
only had one scroll, so they may have only been taught from that one scroll, so they didn't have the no extensive knowledge of the rest of the Bible. So in the time of the judges, it was more tribalism. So let's say if you had the family of Smith, and Mr. Smith was really strong and spiritual, and maybe he taught his family, but right next door in the next city he had Mr. Jones, and he was kind of lackadaisical. So the Smith family and their area, their tribe, they may have not had the draw towards paganism as quickly as the Jones family, the tribe, because the teaching in the Jones tribe was not as strong, and so they more easily went towards the paganism. So I think that's what Dad was saying, is that they would go into it, and for if their tribe was strong for a while, they lasted longer without going into paganism.
That's the reason why when you had a strong leader, we keep them going in the right path. So I mean, a leader is very, very important because the people will follow the leader. If he's a bad leader, you see in that later on with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, especially with Jeroboam, where I mean, he just led the tribes down the
That's
pagan
a
path.
no return.
Right. Yeah. And it's because of the leader over the nation, So.
The leader can be strong but bad, or the leader can be strong and good, or
Right.
the leader can be good but weak. And so you have all these variations of how fast or how slow the tribe or the nation would go down. And we can see that in
That's
our own
why.
life, in our own families.
That's why in the millennium now, where Yeshua's going to come and have him rule with an iron hand, shall we say, figuratively speaking. But he's going to be very strong so that the world will be together, united. If it isn't, I mean, there'll be, so he's going to real. So you have a strong leader and you have
Just
a
jump in, Eric. Go ahead. Eric wants to make a
I would
comment.
say
Okay.
my impression of it after reading through, I read through most of it. There's a lot of fighting, a lot of conflict going back and forth between these folks. I found it interesting that in this book, we're told that they took the city of Jerusalem, and later on, in the time of David, I guess that city had reverted back to Gentile control, because remember he had to go and take the city again when he was king, or when he was becoming king. So I found that interesting that Jerusalem apparently switched hands a couple of times. And I'm surprised, Scott, you didn't tell the story of the guy that they captured him and cut off his big toes and his thumbs, like he had done 70 other kings.
We haven't gone through everything. It was an overview, Eric.
Yeah, but that's too good a story. Come on. I mean, this guy says, "Now you've done to me what I've done to 70 other kings. I guess I deserve it." And it says they took him to Jerusalem where he died. And I couldn't tell from that whether he lived for a while that way or whether he died because they had removed those appendages of his. Just imagine with no thumbs, right? And no big toes.
I think the reason they took off his thumbs and toes is because he couldn't run if he didn't have the big toe. And if the thumbs, then you can't pull the bow. I
Can't
think
call it a weapon.
the weapons. I think that was a
Yeah.
theory, that kind of hindered him.
Yeah. But just think of all the things you're hindered from in just normal everyday life without having an opposing thumb.
Right. There was a girl in my high school. She was born that way. She didn't have a thumb.
Anyway,
Didn't have any thumbs. She didn't, neither
that's
one.
Oh, she had both of them were gone?
Yeah, both of them were gone. She was born that way.
We had a Chinese man in our town that had two thumbs. He was considered very lucky, and all the people loved to eat at his restaurant. They thought it was good luck.
Were the thumbs next to each other like that?
Yes.
Okay. Interesting.
I wonder what
Wait.
genetic whatever misprint that was that made his body make two thumbs.
It would be a great guy to have in any type of setting you had and said, just give me a thumbs up.
Just think how well he could type on an iPhone too. Double thumb.
Don't use my thumb, so. Okay, well, hopefully this will give you a good overview. We will not see you next week, but the following week. So the next one will be on the 30th, I think. I have to verify that. Watch your email for the notification that I send out every week. If you don't get the email, well, look in your spam folder. If you don't know what that is, call Eric.
So
He'll tell you.
are we done with the Book of Judges? Are we moving on to the next?
No, we just started.
That was just the overview.
Okay, that was just the overview. All right.
That was to see how close you guys were listening. So we're good.
All right.
And you can listen to the recording, and Kathy will want to do that. She's not on. She said she would. So, all right. Anybody, Robert or Sherry or Joellen or Mary Hanks, any of you have any comments that are on the phone or want to? You don't have to. I'm not asking you to, but if you want to, any questions, comments? Okay. Like I said, I mailed some of you. Robert and Sherry, you'll get yours. And Mary and my mom, you'll get yours sometime here whenever the Pony Express shows up with it. But you got a little respite because we have the Feast of Trumpets and coming up here. Okay, well, one of the former prophets, good book. Last time we forgot to close in prayer. I deeply apologize for that. And to make up for that, I'm going to ask Eric, the wants to have a cold beer here in a little bit, if he can close in prayer. And then I'll say, may all of you have a uplifting coming Sabbath and Feast of Trumpets and another Sabbath. And then we'll see you for the next Bible Basics. So, Eric, if you'd close in prayer, we'll be done for tonight.
All right. Father, we come to you to thank you for the time we had tonight together. Father, to be reminded of a key piece of history that we find in your word. And Father, we see, certainly we can see parallels to our world this day in this book, as many people have drifted away from you, Father. We've drifted away from you as a nation, as a world. And certainly we see the results of that, the diluting of what is good and what is true in our world around us to replace, be replaced with evil, to be replaced with doctrines and ideas that come from demons. So, Father, we ask you to be with us. We ask you to strengthen us as we are living in this world, strengthen our hearts and minds, give us your protection. And Father, we certainly do remember that this is a time of year when we coming up into a very busy season, the holiday season. We pray you'll be with all the preparations, the work that is being done to prepare for these coming holy days. We pray your blessing upon that work. And we certainly ask you to be with us and bring us back together again safely. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.